Thank you. We are about to leave, as has been mentioned here tonight, on the ferry tomorrow afternoon. The Lord knows how much we can handle and cope with. He'll finally relieve us of our burdens from time to time. But thank you so much for this break, this change, for the richness of your fellowship, and also for the way in which you have opened your hearts to the Lord's work of the Haven. My wife and I have been deeply touched and encouraged by the intelligent response to our meeting the other Thursday night, when we shared in some detail more of what the Lord has called us to in Nassau. Some of you were praying for the meeting that I had to run down to Nassau for yesterday with the Governor General and the Minister of Social Development. And we were amazed, quite honestly, at the number of folk that turned up from the various ministries and from the, the health department, mental health department, the other rehab units in Nassau, the non-Christian ones, as well as the other Christian one, Team Challenge. In fact, in all, there were about 100 people there. And it was a tremendous opportunity to testify and witness for the Lord. Personally, I had the opportunity, it wasn't contrived, it just naturally fell into place, where I had a informal half-hour conversation with the Governor-General himself. And we had a beautiful time together. And speaking and testifying as to what God had done to change these men's lives. And his comment to me was, he says, you know, Mr. Lacey, he says, it does prove, doesn't it, that you're not lost as long as you have breath in your lungs. I said, yes, I said, sir. I said, there is a chance. I said, and we take that chance with any man who comes within our doors. And he said that if there was anything in his office or that he himself could personally do to forward the work, then we only had to call upon him. I didn't want to have to tell him at that point that I got one higher than him, but it was encouraging to know that the Lord's work had been noted and that glory had been given to the Lord by those in government. And we pray as they watch us that we might continue to bear a good testimony and be a witness to them as we proceed, especially with the new work. My thoughts tonight come as a result of the thoughts that we've had together of these last days, as we've looked at the great Mount Sinai and the thunder of the law, if you like. And then as we turned our backs upon Sinai and we looked to the city of Zion, and then we looked at the one of Zion, who was the symbol and the type of the everlasting bread that we can enjoy and feed upon. We also thought of him who had taken the curse and the pain that was delivered to man as he left the Garden of Eden. And then I thought, well, where do we go from here? And of recent months, I share with you a burden that continually, it seems, as we become nearer to the coming of our Lord, that as the Lord's servants, be they working in this country or afar, and individual Christians, there seems so much to deter, to discourage, to cause despondency, to the point of spiritual depression, all of which is Satan's aim to thwart the work of God, of course. But many have become casualties of it. And it brings back to my mind time and time again how important it is that we must focus on the Lord himself. Peter walked on water as long as he kept focused on the Lord. Just a few seconds observing the tempestuous water, Peter started to sink. There's no coasting, is there, in our walk with God? It's either a walk or it's a backslide. And it amazes me the nasty little tools that Satan has in his box of tricks that he regularly brings out to dishearten and discourage and mortally wound the servants of God, be they full-time or localized, national, international, or what. And my thoughts return to a dear old friend of mine in 1 Samuel 22. I'd ask you to turn with me, please, and view how this and others of the Lord's servants dealt with great problems in their ministry. We'll read from verse 1, just the first two verses of 1 Samuel in chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Two relatively short verses, but enough food and fodder here to go on for a month of Sundays. Let's begin by considering who and what David was. He was the chosen, and he was the anointed of God. He was the king-elect, if you like. He was waiting in the wings for God to finish off his purposes through Saul. Well, you might say, what on earth do you think this guy is doing, sheltering behind a boulder in a cold, damp, stinking, horrible little cave? Well, you might ask. Saul is chasing after him. In fact, as you go back from chapter 18, you'll find that Saul is just bent on slaying God's anointed. And again, we can see the work of Satan, indeed, trying to thwart the work of God. In fact, you can go to Matthew chapter 1, and you go down the genealogy through which our Lord Jesus Christ came. And it's almost as if the golden thread, the red thread, got exceedingly thin on some occasions, as some people all but lost their lives. Satan has been at it, and he is still at it. But we have a vanquished foe, do we not? It's not an uncommon thing for the servants of God to run shy or be in fear of their lives. Now, I did not know anything about the fact that Brother Gerald was going to read anything of these missionary letters, and I find it rather interesting that he should have come up with the matters. And if you noticed and analysed those letters, many of them were taken up with personal problems, personal tragedies that could dramatically impact their fruitfulness in their work for the Lord. And yet we're going to see how even with these servants of old, God uses these, negative experiences to mature and develop his servants, if they keep focused on himself. Another thing I observe is that after amazing triumphs, after amazing answers to prayer, after miracles taking place, bam, Satan comes right on in. In the situation of the acquisition of the land, which has taken over 3 years, many a false start, those that we expected to assist us have turned their back upon us, and things that are so unfortunate and disappointing amongst the Lord's people have transpired. Through it again, we have seen Satan's hand, but we've seen God give the victory. We need to look beyond the problem. Sometimes we get focused on the pain of the problem, not the lesson in the problem. Let's take a look at Moses. Now, I think if anybody had a burden and a bit more than a man-sized job to do, it was poor old Moses, wasn't it? Right at the outset, when God said, Moses, I have a little job for you. Oh, yes, says Moses, what might that be? I want you to take the children out from underneath the nose of Pharaoh and bring them into the promised land. What? No way, says Moses. Can't you hear my stammering tongue? Don't you know how inadequate I am? And God says, yeah, that's the very reason I chose you. And many times Moses at the point of giving up. He tells God on one occasion, listen, God, he says, I am not going any further forward with this mob unless you come with me. moments in his life when he wished he could die. Lie down, curl up, and disappear. Jump off the planet. Get out of it all. But God continually comes, doesn't he? Touches him, his heart, encourages him, gives him a fresh focus. Until Moses gets, as we know, right through to the promised land and sees the promise in the distance. What of Elijah? There's Elijah, he's seen a tremendous victory for his amazing and almighty God. Vanquished the wicked foe. Rejoicing in the Lord. What a tremendous answer to prayer. Wow. And then within the next 5 seconds, where is he? He's running for his life because some silly little old woman says she's going to do something to him. It might shorten his lifespan. Here's a man who's just seen an enormous triumph for the Lord. Suddenly, like David, runs scared for his very life. And again, God comes to him. And touches him. He even feeds him. I suspect, you know, that the quality of that food was something like Spanish Wells food, because Elijah went on it for the strength of, what was it, 40 days? And I'm intending to live on the strength of what I've enjoyed up here for the next 40 days. Because if I don't, I'm about to bust. I read an article in a Christian magazine concerning a medical surgeon who was continually in awe and amazement of the human body upon which he was trained to work. The healing ability of the body. And it led him, finally, to find the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He developed a gift for preaching and teaching. But what he could never understand was the tremendous debilitating effect upon him as he got off the platform at the end of delivering his half-hour, 40-minute sermon, whatever. And it so perplexed him, he went back to his old colleagues in the hospital. He said, listen, I want you to do something. I want you to come to church with me. And before I get up in the pulpit, I want you to take blood. And when I've finished, I want you to take blood again. And I want you to analyze that and give me some idea of what has gone on in that half hour that I preached. You know what the result was? That one half hour that he stood up and preached was the equivalent to 17 hours physical labor. And as those of us who do preach know that it's not so much the physical, but it is the mental and the spiritual debilitation. Not only that, but also the 5, 8, 10, I don't know how many hours of preparation before we find ourselves up here to open the scriptures, read the scriptures, then deliberate upon them, then deal with the ramifications afterwards. I sometimes ungraciously bit my teeth and said that if the congregation had to study as much as we do to deliver a message, they'd be a lot more patient with us when we go 2 minutes overtime. It is not a rosy picture, is it? The Christian life is one of continual reproach. But this is what we were promised, wasn't it? This was one of the, as it were, perks of the job, reproach, no salary, no vacation, no sick pay. But at the end of it, as our dear brother prayed, we have the glory of seeing souls brought to Christ. Jonah. Big problem with Jonah, as with Elijah, as with Moses. They personalized their problem. Let me say that again. They personalized their problem. They started to self-inflict themselves with self-pity. And man, listen here, that is so easy to do. Where did I go wrong? Why wasn't my preaching that more effective? And Satan goes on about this man. You step down from the platform when you're finished, he starts up, if he hasn't started already. The sad thing with Jonah is we don't know whether or not he picked up and went back into the Lord's work again, do we? We're not told that. It's a bit of a cliffhanger, isn't it? But today there are many in this day and age, we're meeting them all the time in our ministry, who have had, as it were, a stumbling block placed before them. And they don't seem to be able to get up from it. Some may even want to use it as an excuse for not getting back into active Christian service. Personally, my wife and I went through absolute misery in my own home assembly because I showed promise and they didn't want me to take up positions in the church because they wanted to hang on to what I called church power. And to stifle the growth of spiritual youth, I think is a big sin. Sorry, but I think it is. We will be very saddened if our own children did not develop physically or mentally. We should be also saddened if we don't see them develop spiritually as well. Sometimes we need to observe our youth very closely and perceive the potential, their abilities, and encourage them. Find opportunities for them to develop them in. As a country, we have often been favoured with many incoming visitors, including myself. But we must also continue to develop our own talents and our own ability. For their own sake, they, with the talents God has given them, be able to be then accountable to God for the use of them in and through the assembly's work. And so we come back to David then, and here he is, he's in this cave. And you know, if you sit very quietly and you meditate on this long enough, you know, I can hear that man's heartbeat. I can really hear that man's heartbeat. I can hear the panting of his labored breath. As he's happy to have found this cave and thrown himself in on the floor behind the boulder, hoping that his labored breath and his heavy heart won't be heard by the soldiers and King Saul running past the opening. And why do I think that? Well, I want you to quickly turn over and we'll visit Psalm 142. And it's necessary to do so because Psalm 142 and Psalm 57, both these psalms were written by David while he hid in that cave. And it gives us a tremendous insight into what was going on in the mind and the heart of David as he crouched or lay prostrate out behind that boulder in that cave, hoping that he would not be seen by the passing soldiers and Saul himself. And it seems to me as if there is a tremendous panic almost in David as we look at this Psalm 142 together. First of all, he says, I cried. In fact, he says this in these few verses here over three times. The cry is that of, it's not weeping, it's a desperate cry. It's a cry similar to the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't let me. It's a desperation cry. He cries unto the Lord with my voice, and it doubles it, look, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Sometimes, you know, we come to God in the form of emergency prayer, don't we? But God shouldn't be used just for emergencies, really. I love to study the prayer life of Nehemiah. You study Nehemiah, and you'll find that Nehemiah's got 8 different types of prayers in his library of his prayer life. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to rush into the presence of God when panics and things and situations like this arise. But let us never ever forget that nothing ever takes God by surprise. And I find that a great comfort. When things surprise me, I say, well, I'm thankful, Lord, it didn't surprise you. because not only did you know it was going to happen, but you permitted it to happen. Okay, then, Lord, what's the lesson I've got to learn out of this one? And so here he is, crying out to the Lord. He goes on, I pour out my complaints. Now he's got a complaint. So we can even take complaints to the Lord then, can we? Ah, that's the place to take them, rather than harbour them, isn't it? Because as we harbour them, and they develop, so also anger and hatred develops with it, doesn't it? And sometimes jealousies will come into it as well, then, won't it? So the thing to do is to cry to the Lord and give him the complaint. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was, look at this, overwhelmed. Notice the terminology that he uses. He was in a desperate situation. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now then he says, attend then unto my cry. For why? I'm brought down very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. But he's acknowledging that his Lord is stronger than them, though, isn't he? Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. A cry of panic, but also a cry of faith. And sometimes, friends, when we find ourselves in, well, let's call it a panic, or when we find ourselves disgusted with the way in which we may have been treated, or how a situation has turned out, that element of faith must be there, mustn't it? Yeah. Somebody asked me, in fact, many people have asked me, how do we get over the dramatic disappointments of men who go entirely through the year program, graduate, and then go back to their old lives? How do we get on when we get a man like we had just a couple of weeks ago, finish 11 months and 3 weeks? He only had one more week to finish the entire program. And he had to leave. It can be devastating. It can be destroying. But, dear friends, the answer is in this. If you are in the Lord's work for success, then you will fail. But if you're in the Lord's work because of a calling to which he has called you to be faithful to, you will succeed. You will succeed. And although our hearts are saddened and we weep over some of these guys literally, and we pray for them continually, yet we are called to faithfulness and not success. And if we're faithful, we will succeed. And praise God that we have seen success in that area. So let's, as time is running on, come back to this situation in Psalm 57. And I want you to observe the difference. And I deliberately put these in a counter numerical sequence because I believe from my heart that 142 must have been written first. There's this sense of panic. There's this sense of urgency. As I said earlier, it's almost as if you can hear his labored breath and his heart beating. It's almost as if he hasn't stopped, as we would say, to draw breath. But he's just run the whole thing out from his mind and his heart and just thrown it away to the Lord. But now maybe after a few moments, a few hours, or whatever it is, I don't know how long he stayed in that cave, but it must have been a few days at least, we come along to Psalm 57 and we hear the lovely tones, the lovely flow, the quietness of this one compared with 142. Goes like this, doesn't it? Be merciful unto me, O God. Now, that's a different way of starting, isn't it? The first one here, he's screaming at God. And here he's saying, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Obviously, the accommodation that he was in has played an effect. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach, notice the word, of him that would swallow me up. And then that beautiful word, Selah. He's taking a breath. He wants you to ponder over what he's just said. He has handed his case over to the Lord. And he's going to rest it there. And he's so thankful that God is there in whom he can therefore rest his case. Look at this. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. But thou exalted, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. It's as if he sort of breaks out involuntarily in praise in the midst of his problem, doesn't it? They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof are fallen themselves. Selah. Pause. Wait. Think of it. Therefore he goes on to say, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing praise and I will sing and give praise. Awake up, mine glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You would think, especially from that second half, that David was already out of his cave and sat on the throne, wouldn't you? But he's seen beyond his problem, isn't he? In his faith, he can see God being triumphant over his course. He's aware of the fact that God is going to come to his rescue. He is going to defeat his foe. And so he looks beyond it. And having this work done in his own heart, God having brought him to the situation, having now waited upon God, and that is where the secret is, isn't it? Rather than fester and fume, David has waited. You can sense a degree of relaxation in David. His heart has become quietened. And then, here we have it, look, in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 22, that because of all this, we're starting to see fresh fruit. Because it says there that they went down to where David was. They went down to where David was. Very interesting, isn't it, to see that after the effect of such an experience upon David's life, and from what David has learned from it, he's then sending people of similar experience and problems to David to be blessed and helped of David. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, dear friends, I can think back into my life and my early years ministering when there's no way on this earth that I could have coped with certain situations because I hadn't gone through them myself. Listening to Brother Gerald, and you could sense it in our brother's voice as he spoke about those who were going through troublesome times, that he himself had gone through those trials, and the empathy that comes through such words and actions. And so we can begin to see, dear friends, how that these, so say, obstacles and stumbling blocks that Satan might have put in our path to trip us up, in order to prevent us from developing our spiritual lives and therefore being fruitful for the Lord, how indeed so counterproductive it can become. Because the so-say negative experience become what I've come to call qualifications. Qualifications that you can't find in any seminary or any college in the wide, wide world. But I tell you where you will find them, and that's in the University of Life. And again, as we allow God, and we are alert and aware of what is going on in our lives, we will prevent this ability of being bogged down into a situation, wallowing in hurt, which develops self-pity, which develops despondency, which develops spiritual depression. Now guess what? Satan's won. Well, you know, I'm a stubborn old brute, and I ain't going to lie down easy. But through every experience, I'm going to find a lesson, and I'm going to seek to get beyond it, and I'm going to go on like Abraham of old, and I'm going to wait until the next big problem comes along, and then I'm going to look for the lesson in that one, and I'm going to try and ignore the pain, but I am still very humble, very human, and not very humble. And it's a struggle, isn't it? But can't you see how progressive this way of the Christian life becomes, so that through it all, we are perfected in our faith? And so therefore, we must resist retreat. And as we can see, then the Lord draws to us those in need. He gives us the privilege and the responsibility of being able to meet their need, because of what he has taken us through, for how he has brought us nearer to himself. How can you encourage folk to get nearer to the Lord when you're not there yourself? I don't know how you do that. Very, very easy to get involved in Christian work and become isolated in it and believe that you're the only one left. And this is why we need to keep a very open, wide eye on what the Lord is doing in other places of the Bahamas, in the Caribbean Basin, in the state, in South Africa, and across the wide, wide world. I do praise God for the email system, the internet. We have numerous emails coming in. We send out a bulk email every week of around about 100 to share with others as they share with us. And it stops us from becoming introspective and bogged down in our little corner of the vineyard. And we need to have a wider picture, and I do thank God for your missionary interest and for the effect it is obviously having on you all, to widen and enrich your spiritual experience. When I was in the rescue mission back home in England, we used to send out a publication every quarter. We used to send out a monthly prayer letter, and even weekly news flashes would go out. And what we were finding was that those who were in churches that had no real activity in them at all, the Lord's work in the rescue mission there became, as it were, a spiritual window of activity that they could look through, as it were. And they would start to pray. They would see their prayers answered in reality. And we heard tonight how wonderfully the Lord had used your gift to fully pay for that plastic surgery. And how encouraging that is. Lord, you used us to reach somebody. That's got to be about 8,000 miles or more away, hasn't it? India from here. Because England's about 4,600 down here, and I know it takes about the same amount of flying time from London to Miami as it does from London to Delhi. Isn't it wonderful how not only prayer can touch every living soul in the world, but also from our spiritual exercise, we can tangibly touch in real ways others as well. And so here is the anointed one. He's in a cave, but then the Lord starts to send down to him who? Now it starts to get into detail. Not only were they sent to David, but it was the indebted. It was the discontented that came down to David, and the others as well, and those in distress that the Lord sent. And if you look very, very carefully, you will find that there are three types of the distressed. There is the mentally, there is the physically, and there is the spiritually depressed. And we need to have a lot of patience with those that the Lord might send amongst us that are physically distressed. Especially tolerant with those who are mentally distressed, they are possibly the most trying and the most long-suffering that we have to do. And those who are spiritually distressed. Running on quickly, he goes on to those who are indebted. And in which way were they indebted? Well, they hadn't got credit cards in those days, had they? But, dear friends, how indebted we are to God. Our realization of our indebtedness is the start of a closer and a deeper walk and appreciation and a love for the Lord. Through which, of course, we walk a lot closer. We must glisten over these and touch on the discontented. And there's an enormity of this in the world, isn't there? Purely because of their insecurity. Purely because they're seeking it in perhaps material things. Perhaps in education. Perhaps in their career. Perhaps in religion, but without a true faith and walk with the Lord. And of course, to some, they've gone through drugs and alcohol, haven't they? Discontentedness. And all these troubled souls, and it is the troubled souls that the Lord came to help and heal, wasn't it? And so when just the respectable come into the church, well, that's fine, but how do we handle the more difficult ones? The ones that are below the social strata. Those with the mental distress. Do we have the experiences that are necessary? Do we have the qualifications because we battle through it ourselves and won the battle with the Lord's help? To reach and to touch and to bless and to bring into fellowship those who are in such tragic circumstances? And listen here in verse 2, look, of chapter 22, 1 Samuel. What does David become to? How many? 400? 400? He becomes captain over these 400. My. There's poor old David burying himself in a stinking old smelly damp cave, in a panic, roaring his head off to God. And given time as he sobers down and he waits upon God, till he starts praising God, then the needy come and he's made a blessing to them to such a point that he becomes their captain. Now listen, if he's captain, these must have become warriors, soldiers. I love it in Joshua, you know, when the Lord comes alongside Joshua and he says, how are you getting on around here? And he looks up and he says, well, who do you think you are? Oh, he says, I'll just let you know who I am. I'm the captain of the hosts of the Almighty God. Take your shoes off because this is now holy ground. Wow! Joshua must have done a flip, eh? Wow! My friend David was a captain. But we serve under the captain of the host of the Almighty. And our captain is the one who died on Calvary's cross. But he's not there, is he? He is a risen Saviour. He has ascended to the right hand of God, and he is all victorious. And our triumphs will be found in him, and in him alone. Oh, how we thank God for such portions of scripture like this. That when we're discouraged, when we're seemingly so defeated, that those are some of the richest lesson learning opportunities in our lives. But Satan would try to use them as opportunities when he can quench our zeal for the Lord. There are often moments of our weakness. Talking with somebody earlier yesterday, we were commenting on the whole armour, not just part of the armours and the bits and pieces that we like and appreciate and look pretty on us, but the complete armour, correctly and properly in place too, and surrounded and undergirded with prayer, we can be fruitful and bring glory to the Lord in our lives, can't we? Let us then come again and address some of these problems that have come into our lives that have thwarted our desire of a fuller, deeper service for the Lord. But initially, in our own individual walks with the Lord, we will see then the Lord drawing to us the needy. And he will then equip us and enable us, won't he, to deal, empathize, and cope with whatever the situations that he's brought to our doorsteps. May he indeed do so for his namesake and for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we glorify your name that we serve a risen Savior who is a conquering Savior, one who has won all the battles. And Father, it's as if we're just going through the motions towards that day of ultimate victory when it'll be finalized completely. Oh Father, as we long for that day, we realize that we still move on, that we still have the enemy to cope with. And we thank you, our Father, that although we do not fear him, but we respect him, that he is the foe that he is, we cannot be thwarted by him because your power is much greater than his power. So our Father, as we return to our communities and to our homes, to our families, to our marriages, to our situations, our Father, that can often bring problems, we thank you that you are greater than all of these problems. And that through these problems, our Father, we can prove you afresh, individually or collectively. So Father, too, in this church or assembly, where you've been glad to place your hand over the years, we pray, our God, in a fresh and a new and a deeper way, we might know your blessing and add to our numbers thereby. Be with us then, our Father, as we part and go our several ways. For those who go to share your word in far-off islands, for us as we turn, our Father, to where you have placed us there at the haven, and especially, our Father, for those tonight of our brothers and sisters in Christ, your servants, in far-flung countries, our Father, where they've been maligned, where they've tragically lost their loved ones. Oh, our Father, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, reach out and touch and comfort and restore, we pray. As we give you these things, in the Saviour's name, for his glory. Amen.